Welcome to Adventures in Grace. This is Jim Hockaday. Man, I can't wait to get right back in to this next little segment on God's determination. And I know, some of you are thinking, I can't believe you left me hanging in the last video. I did, I know. We're going to get right into it in Genesis chapter 15. But before we do, we're very simply just going to give you a couple little tidbits here. Number one, we want God to become tangible in your life. And the things that we're sharing will help you to balance out how much time and value you give to the world and the flesh, which we know is the world that we've been living in, versus being able to give the value of your life and time to God and the Spirit. God will become real. The realness of God is met, number two, by just responding to Him, interacting with Him, which is actually called faith. And thank God, by faith, you'll walk by faith, you'll pray by faith, you'll live by faith. And in the midst of that faith, you'll obtain the promises by faith. Well, you don't have to work on faith. You just have to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And number three, with your testimonies, you'll be able to share those with others. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. This is our favorite scripture that we always give you from the Message Bible. And it says this. Now Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. I'm telling you, take a little time. I encourage you. Go back over that until it's so real to you that God wants you, and Jesus is inviting you to hang out with Him personally, where you hear His voice, you recognize His presence, you begin to go even further into your spiritual eyes, start to become open to spiritual things, and you begin to know things about your future, and you walk with God, where literally you have conversation with Him. It's not a monologue. It's back and forth interaction. Folks, that's called prayer. And Paul said, pray without ceasing in the Thessalonians. Well, what does that mean to you? Have interaction with God without ceasing. Let's jump back in. Genesis chapter 15. My, oh my, some good things. What do we know about this chapter and where we were at? Well, what we know is God's wanting to get through to His man Abram, who then becomes Abraham as the covenant is cut. God wants to get through to him the ability to trust in what God says that God will do. Now we know that God is not short. His hand is not short, the scripture said. He is able to save. We know that God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. Hath he not said it? Shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken it? Shall he not make it good? What do we know from these type of scriptures? God's word will not return void for him, but it will be accomplished. And in that word, there will be prosperity. In other words, very simply, God can be trusted, but he's got to get that across to Abram, because right here from verse 1, Abram starts questioning that he's going to have a child. So what does God do? He sends him outside, says, look at the stars, see if you can number them, so shall your descendants be. You're going to have a really big family. And what does it say next? And Abraham believed, and God accredited unto him that it was righteousness. This is awesome. What did God do? Did he tell him to go find the quantum theory of the... No. He's not going to put him on a quest that Abraham is going to fail. He's going to find something that Abraham is already good at, so that when he tells him, in the same manner that you have a connection with what you have a connection with, now take that same feeling and emotion and have a connection with me. Did Abram have a connection with the stars? Yes. He was a moon worshiper. Hello. What direction do you worship? You look to the sky. What do you see when you look to the sky at night? You see the moon, you see stars. So when God says, see if you can count the stars, did Abram already know how many were up there? Well, not as far as an accurate count, but he already knew they were too numerous to count. In other words, before he even went outside, his heart must have been in a place of, it must have sped up in its beat, because there was an excitement to know what God is actually asking me to do is something I'm already connected to. And if that's what you're telling me, my descendants will be like, I can believe you for that. And then God put it to us a credit as righteousness. Then God says, I've given you this land to inherit it. And Abram comes right back with, well, how do I know I'm going to inherit this land? And what does God have on his hand again? He's got a questioner. He's got someone that's skeptical, someone that is not sure. And you need to be 100% sure. That's why when God answered Abram for this question, notice what he did. He said, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. What? That's quite an answer. What kind of an answer is that? Well, interestingly enough, I'm going to read the next part of the verse because you're going to see something that'll help answer my own question. And it says, he, meaning Abram, brought all these animals to him, comma. It should have been a period. You say, why should it have been a period? Because that's all God asked him to do. Bring me these animals. He did not say to do anything else. He said, bring them to me. And it should have been a period right after it says, and he brought all these animals to him. But it says, comma, the sentence is still going on, split them down the middle and laid the halves opposite each other. But he did not split the birds. Okay, why did Abram do this without being told to do this? And how did he know to do this with seemingly accuracy and specifics when God didn't say anything but bring me these animals? And therein lies the answer to the beauty of what God's getting ready to do again. Man, God wants to work with how you see life. Cause what you see and know to be real, moved into a position where what God is and who he is to your heart becomes just as real. In other words, Jesus spoke to farmers about fish. No, he spoke to farmers about seed. He spoke to the fishermen about fish. What are you saying? He was always wanting to connect your heart to God by reaching out to the place where your heart already had a connection. God loves us, folks. It wouldn't be love for him to move us into something that was so difficult based on our upbringing. There's no way in the world we'd be able to comprehend. If you can't comprehend it, if you won't walk in the blessing of it, if you won't be bold to go past yourself and step out there boldly where you and God meet each other, then you're never going to see anything happen in your life. So what does God do? He works right with you personal. That's why it's a personal relationship. All right. So how did Abram know to do that? Because these animals were the specific animals to a blood covenant. It's not like a blood covenant was new to Abram. That's why God chose the blood covenant in order to use and infiltrate with his promises and his goodness to man, because it was a covenant of no nonsense. What was born in the covenant was unto death. When you rubbed your...
Sorry.
Well, sometimes, you know, these watches, you know, have all this technology, and Siri just spoke up and said, say it again. Okay, Siri, I'll say it again. The blood covenant was a covenant of no nonsense. In other words, it could not be broken. It was the sheriff in town. You get one group of people and they come and meet another group of people, and what they do immediately is cut a covenant with each other and rub the blood together as they cut their arms and put that blood together in their wrists. And what they're saying is, so be it unto me. If I ever break the covenant, then you come and you kill me and you kill all of mine. That's how serious this was, folks. Think about it. What actually was shed on the cross that he willingly shed? Jesus shed his blood. Why? He was cutting a covenant with his Father on behalf of you and behalf of me. And what was he saying? Father, so be it unto us, unto blood, that we will never break our promise or our ability to come through with our promise on behalf of man. If they call upon us, we are there. If they say, I believe I'm healed and step out, healing comes. If they give and they put money out there and they believe that the blessing of the Lord has come to them and they begin to step out financially and begin to be dangerous with their finances, we will cause men to give unto them good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They'll have a harvest and an increase. This is 100% for sure. Well, why did Abram do all that? Because he knew that those were the animals to a blood covenant. Don't you know that while Abram was gathering together all these different animals and making this come to pass where he brought them exactly where God wanted them to bring, don't you know Abraham was just skipping along, singing and shouting and dancing the whole way he was doing it with a smile plastered on his face that he probably couldn't even explain to everybody why it was there? It was just so big and enormous because he's getting ready to be in a covenant with God. We're not talking about being in a covenant with another nation of 3 million people. So what's 3 million people to the power of God and his angelic force? When you're in covenant with God, you just come in covenant with the one that has the ability that trumps everything in this earth. He was skipping, he was shouting, he was praising because he's getting ready to go into a covenant with God to satisfy once and for all every question that he had. And notice what it says, vultures swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram scared them off. In other words, it just shows you Abraham was trying to help God with the ceremony. And then it says this, as the sun went down, a deep sleep overcame Abram, and then a sense of dread, dark and heavy. In other words, he was under the presence of God. In other words, he wasn't totally conscious. And it goes on to say, God said to Abraham, know this, your descendants will live as outsiders in the land, not theirs. They'll be enslaved and beaten down for 400 years. Then I'll punish their slave masters. Your offspring will march out there loaded with plunder, but not you. You'll have a long and full life and die a good and peaceful death. Not until the fourth generation will your descendants return here. Sin is still a thriving business. And of course, he went on to talk about the parameters of the promised land that would be theirs. What just took place? God the Father and Jesus walked in between those pieces. The King James says it was like a burning torch and a smoking furnace. What do you mean? Smoking furnace, God Almighty, the burning torch, Jesus the Son, walking in between those pieces, doing that figure eight, coming face to face, and then giving Abraham terms to what God will do and what he can believe. And it was bound by a blood covenant. Okay, so now I want to go over here. You're going to really like this. How are we doing on time? You're going to really like this. Man, I'm going to have at least a couple more sessions on this. Folks, this is so good. I want to read this testimony. Thank God for grace. Amen. Everywhere. So this dear woman writes us, and what a blessing she is. Her name is Joyce. Here's my testimony from Living Word Christian Center, Wednesday, April 6th. Reverend Hockaday said the Holy Spirit would move throughout the seating. In other words, throughout the seats as people were seated. He called out, who has respiratory problems? I raised my hand. He said, I might run or do the stairs. As I could only go 5 steps easily and would need an inhaler, I took to the stairs. I heard him tell the other lady, do more than you think you can do. So instead of going up and down the stairs 2 times, which would have made me exhausted, maybe coughing and needed to go very slowly and rest between steps, I went up and down 4 times. I went faster and faster, which was amazing. I could breathe better and better. I could take deep breaths without coughing, which I could not do before. When Reverend Hockaday asked about what I had, I was so struck in my heart by the love of God for me that I almost cried and was having a hard time speaking. I felt energized instead of fatigued. I'm telling you, folks, she ran up and down these huge stairs, up and down 4 times. That's one, in a sense, you could say 1 time up, 1 time down. So 4 up, 4 down. And I'm telling you, if she ran like she did, I don't care if you didn't have a problem with your lungs and all the problems she had, you would probably be breathing. And it was the most amazing thing to watch her walk back and be able to talk. She was not even breathing that hard. This is really an awesome story. I felt energized instead of fatigued due to my hard time speaking, due to emotion and a little breathlessness. When I said I had two rare lung diseases, Reverend Hockaday thought I said I had Lyme disease. You know, oh God, you know, he works with me despite what he has to use. My family, you know, really enjoys being in meetings with me because they hear me saying all kinds of ridiculous things and in using words wrong, and my English isn't so perfect all the time. I just laugh at it and try the best I can to change, you know. But yeah, I guess I said, okay, he healed you from Lyme disease. Wonderful. Well, it was actually two rare lung diseases. And then she went on to talk here. She said, I've seen the Mayo Clinic for 5 years in the pulmonary department. I was diagnosed with bronchiectasis or something, and the NTM, which is a non-tuberculosis mycobacterium with a little fungi also. Diagnosis is difficult, including the CAT scan, chest x-rays, pulmonary function tests, height and arm spans, all these different things to find these tests and find out where it is. The bronchiectasis, whatever that is, I'm giving it a short name. It's the bronchial tubes that are swollen and enlarged, and they're not functioning, causing respiratory infections, and in turn makes it difficult for the lungs to clear the mucus, resulting in repeated respiratory infections, worsening in the bronchiectasis. There's no cure. It is progressive. In my situation, I had shortness of breath, fatigue, chronic coughing, repeated respiratory infections, causing me to go to the ER 2 times last year and needing antibiotics and nebulizer treatments at home for several weeks in order to breathe. It caused me to live just day by day. If I had allergies, cold weather, rainy weather, exercise other than mild slow walking, it would be even worse. I would need an inhaler for stairs or even walking, except very slowly. I also had to lie on pillows to let the mucus drain while sleeping. And then she just goes on to so much more. And the long story short in all this, because I mean, they prescribed for her that she was supposed to have the big three, which is three antibiotics that are so strong, literally, it almost takes your liver out while you're taking them. I mean, that's how bad it is. I mean, at the expense of learning to breathe, now your liver doesn't work. She said, I opted to say, no, I'm not going to have them because of what God did for her. Now she can't wait to get back into this guy at the Mayo Clinic, who is a renowned pulmonary specialist all around the world. It's hard for her to get back in. She can't wait to go back in. So she can just walk in and say, look at this. And breathe perfect and run in place and do whatever she needs to do and take whatever tests they need to test, because she just got healed. Now, there are so many wonderful things to this testimony. I'll just say it like this. Isn't it interesting how she responded to the anointing and to what I said versus how others respond by just sitting there and just saying, well, you know, I don't know if I believe that. Or if they did, they'd just stand up. They wouldn't run. Well, I can't run. It's amazing. When God is that determined to touch you, it puts you in a position to step out beyond yourself. Our YouTube channel is Adventures in Grace. Go there and subscribe for sure. You can go to Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page and follow us. We're right now tonight, we're doing another one of our Healing by Design meetings. And so definitely pray for us about that. If you know people that need to come here, we're doing them at a Holiday Inn in Castle Rock, Colorado. They can come and stay at the Holiday Inn while they get into these meetings. They're on our website, so you'll know exactly when they are. There's 2 weeks of Tuesday through Thursday each month. I encourage you with all my heart, go to jhmi@jimhockaday.com, which you find on our website, and email us your grace stories. That's all for now. We'll talk to you in a little bit.